Some of you here will know where the Moy Road is out of Portadown. And when I was still in single figures, which is at least 15 years ago, and a bit more than that, I think. But when I was still just a young boy, coming along the Moy Road into Portadown there, when you took right up towards where Cor Crain is there, there used to be a bungalow sitting on the left. And even though I was just probably 8 or 9 at the time, I remember even less than that, I noticed that there was this very strange looking bungalow. And apparently, I know I'm very quiet, generally speaking, but when I was away, apparently I asked many, many questions. And every time my mum or dad gave me the answer, the next question was, but why? And we kept on going. But I remember asking, what was so funny about this house, this bungalow? Because if I can show you this hymn book here, if this was the bungalow, when you were going past it, it looked like that. And I remember asking, and I remember my dad explaining to me what had happened. The man who went to build the bungalow, he was building it on a spot where you could not reach the clay. And he dug down, or got people to dig down, and at night, lorry loads of clay were brought along and were put down where the foundation shape had been dug out. And that was all nicely put in by the digger. And then when the building control people came along, they could see the clay, and hence permission was granted to build a house. And he built a house, folks, and it all looked apart, and apparently him and his wife and family, they lived in it for a while, but in a relatively few years, it began to sink very, very badly, especially at one corner, because in reality, there was no real foundation to the house. You could bluff the building control, but you couldn't bluff the weight of the house. And that bungalow has gone now, but I often think of it when I turn to passages like the one that we've read tonight. And what we're looking at tonight is to do with foundations. If you look there in verse 7, you will see there of that the word, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious," referring to Christ being made the head of the corner. But it is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ really as the rock, or as a foundation, and as that which would be of vital importance, or is of vital importance, in the building of his church. The word stone there, you have it in verse 6, is the same word that is translated in Matthew 16, where we read the words there, "Upon this rock," Christ referring to himself, "upon this rock I will build my church." Now, as it is today, so it was then. There were those who would reject him, who would turn away from him. But for those who came, it says there in verse 6, "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lie in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, he that believeth on him." He that believeth on him, there would be those who would come to him. And the "on him" there is singular. It's showing us that Christ is the only real object of faith. And put very simply, if you're not a Christian and you look to him, then you will be put into the great edifice, which is the church. Verse 5 there tells us about him being us being lively stones, and Christ himself being a lively stone. He is, of course, the great head of his church, verse 4. And it's important tonight, men and women, that we do not seek to preach to men and women a dry, dead philosophy or a well-worn-out scheme of men, but rather we present to you a Christ that is alive, and that is alive forevermore, and that is able to change your life tonight. And if you come and you rest on him, wherever you are this evening, you will be spiritually alive. You will be transformed. That's what this verse 7:6 is about. The transforming of men and women. When I was first saved, I went with the youth fellowship of our Dungannon church down to Castledurg, way down in Tyrone there, and it's a long, long time ago because the Reverend Fletcher was still the minister. He was leaving then, but he was still the minister there then. And the night that we went there, there was a former man who was a Republican giving his testimony. And during what he had to say that night, he made it very clear to us, and I haven't forgotten it, that considering what he had been involved in, the Lord had to be very real. And it had to be very much alive to transform him. But he was transformed. And Christ is his foundation. And tonight as we look at these verses in the middle of verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone," I want to draw your attention to an able foundation for arresting people. An able foundation for arresting people. I want you to think first of all then of dignity. When you look there in verse 6, you will see it says, "A chief cornerstone, elect and precious." And the word "elect" there actually refers to being precious as well. It refers or signifies to being chosen of God and precious. And when God deals with a person, as he might deal with you here tonight or listening somewhere else this evening, when he deals with a person and he confronts them with their sin, and the Holy Spirit brings conviction to their heart, and if they repent, they come to know him. And what is said at the beginning of verse 7 is the experience of all who have sought him. It says there, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Or if you look at your margin, it means an honor. He is precious to those who have trusted him. He is precious, first of all, to you and I, because we are changed. Remember, we're looking here at dignity and the word precious. He is precious because we are changed. You and I were blinded for long enough in our sin. And then God in mercy stepped in and came along, whether it was in a meeting like this or some other little meeting, perhaps in a little hall or in a tent or maybe in your own house. God came along and he opened our eyes to our need of him. And we were changed. And over there in Isaiah chapter 42, and I think it's the verse 16, he says, "And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not." We are glad tonight that he's done that for us, those of us who are born again. "I will lead them in paths that they have not known." Every Christian here, that while sometimes we may complain and think that we don't have perhaps what some other people do have, we have so much to be thankful for. He says here, "I will lead them in paths that they have not known." How many times has the Lord preserved us and we didn't know about it? "I will make darkness light before them, the crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsake them." If you take that verse 16 and memorize it, it's a great verse to remember every Monday morning. That the Lord has taken us and he has changed us, and because of that, he is precious to us. But not only are we changed, as we read there, and Paul sought to emphasize this in writing to the church at Colossae, we are complete. Because that's what that book is about, completeness in him. And we don't need any add-ons. Certainly we have responsibility. But he saved us with a full salvation. And he's forgiven us for all of our sin. And tonight we stand complete in him. We are changed and he's precious for that reason. We are complete and he's precious for that reason. But we are clothed. Remember what we were. If you look again in Isaiah, and this time in chapter 61 and verse 10, The writer says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Then he says, to see, show us how elaborate this is, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The Lord has clothed you and I with a beautiful righteousness, something that is pleasing to God and something that can be attractive to men. So you can see here, when we think of dignity, this word precious is precious to us, as Peter said, because we're changed, we're complete, we're clothed, but because of care. Because of his care for his people. We read in the Bible that there's not a little sparrow falls to the ground, but the Lord doesn't know about it. And back in 2010, you may have been, as I was, in the woods sometimes, and it was really, really cold for a long time. And it's quite sad that every here and there, now and again, when you're out in the woods, you see little birds that fallen off the perch, pigeons. Bigger birds like pigeons as well. The frost just had got them and had fallen off the perch. And every time I saw them, I was reminded of the teaching of the Bible that there's not one of them falls to the ground, but the Lord knows about it. Now, you being a human being are much more important and of much more value than many sparrows. And when the Lord saved you, Christian, he didn't discard you. People may discard you. But we're told again in Peter to cast all our care upon him, to fling all our care, or all that which the word meaning to draw our mind in different directions, that which disturbs us and distresses us and causes us to be greatly stressed, and sometimes even during this pandemic beside ourselves. To cast our care upon him, for he careth for you. I have some photographs on my phone of Hannah with little Eddie. And he's just over 3 pounds now. He's putting on weight. Still very wee. And the photographs that Philip has been sending me of Hannah with little Eddie in her hand, he's a tiny little baby, but she's holding on to him very carefully. And whatever would happen to Hannah, if any danger were to come, she would allow that to happen to her other than anything happen to Eddie. Because she cares for him. And that is the meaning behind that word. He careth for you. It's a word that describes the care of a nursing mother with an infant baby. And Peter uses the word to encourage us to cast our care upon him. Look again, if you would, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1 this time. 1 Peter chapter 1 again. And verse 18. No, it's not. It's the scripture, and it has slipped my mind at the moment, that you and I are redeemed with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's so many references to him that refer to preciousness. And men and women, if you're not saved, we're using the word dignity here to describe why he is precious to men and women who know him. And how he can be precious to you if you will come to him. With all of the things that I have mentioned, refuse anything. Turn away from anything else tonight. But as John the Baptist said, turn to him. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We're looking here at an able foundation, that is Christ, for arresting people. The first thought is of dignity. But there's another thought I want to leave with you. It's a thought of unity, because it says here in this verse 6 that he is a chief cornerstone. Now, if you know anything about building, or even some of the great buildings, if you go around any of the cities and you look at some of the huge stones that were used there, the cornerstone very often has been looked upon as a support for the entire building. And in many ways, that cornerstone unites the whole building. If you look with me, please, I'd like you to turn, if you would, please, to Isaiah chapter 48. Sorry, 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 16, you will see that these are the words that Peter have been quoting. It says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Now, you note the word stone there. That is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. A cornerstone, but you will see here that in Isaiah 28, it just says, for a foundation, a stone. Yes, it does mention a precious cornerstone, but the word stone has been supplied. You will see there, you see where it says, a precious cornerstone? The word stone is in italics. So if you were to look at this verse in the original, it would simply say, a tried stone, that's a stone upon which he's going to build his church, that's himself, a tried stone, a precious corner. And you may think, well, what is the relevance of that? Well, the word corner here in Hebrew refers to a chief man. That's what it means. A chief man or a head of the people. And if I can, to explain that, just turn you to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 38. And Saul said, "Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people." You see the word chief? It means corner. All the chief or all the corner of the people. So the word corner here refers to the chief or the head of the people. Of course, referring to one upon whom great responsibility rested. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the chief man. He is the corner of his entire church. And that being the case, he bears the weight of all of the building. He's absolutely precious. And when you think of unity, you think of him. And people across the world tonight that we've never heard of or never met are Christians. They're in there. And people that we will never meet, they're in there. Because they're resting upon him. Remember what we said, a sure foundation for our resting people. I wonder, have you rested upon him? The unity here, the chief cornerstone, it unites the building, but a corner also knits two walls together. You have a wall here and a wall there, and then it is in the corner that you have the coming together of the two walls, and the two walls in effect become one. When they're united by the corner, reminds me of Paul's writing to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, 14, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one," "and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us," whether you're Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." I knew tonight, and you know that a few years ago we had Titus here from Kenya, and our church at the moment is speaking and trying to help people in Pakistan. And you're all very aware about Uganda and different parts of the world. All knit together in him. And when the cross is preached, when the gospel is preached, people are brought into one eternal edifice, which is the church, of which Christ is the great cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. If I read what it says there in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, I wonder, are you in? Are you in? Have you been brought out of sin and brought into the family and fold of God? A man one night was at a gospel meeting, and after he listened to the preacher, he was talking to the preacher. But he was not only confused, but he still had a great deal of unbelief concerning what he had listened to. And to try to simplify things and to explain to him again the way of salvation, the preacher took his Bible. And he said, "Now, I'm holding this Bible in my left hand. The weight is there. And if I take it and place it into my right hand, the weight now is upon the right hand, and the left hand doesn't have any weight on it." And when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he took the weight of sin that belonged to us, and he took the punishment on the cross for all of those who would come to him, thereby dying for us. Do you understand that? And the man said, "No, and I don't believe it." And the preacher said to him, "Well, there's not much point in going any further in our conversation tonight, and neither there is, men and women. The starting point is to recognize that Christ is the great cornerstone that unites the building, that knits people together in his church. Christ is the chief man. He is the corner of the building. And he is the one. He is the foundation, the fit foundation, the able foundation for our resting people. But you can find rest in him tonight if you will but come and trust him." We thought of dignity and unity. But then what about reliability? Well, then just look again at chapter 2, in 1 Peter, and there in verse 6. You'll see the words there, elect and precious. It's referring to one, if you read Isaiah, you will see it's referring to Christ being tried and tested and proved. Tried in life and tried in death. So that out of the ruins of all of fallen humanity, he would raise up his everlasting church, as he has promised to do. And what a great incentive there is, men and women, for unsaved people to take all of their guilt and all of their transgressions and all of their unworthiness and all of their secret sins, and to flee to Christ and to rest upon him who is reliable, or to put it another way, fit for purpose. And he's reliable tonight when you think of his past. When you think of his past, you think of his eternal sonship. We mentioned that, I think, last Sunday, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and how Christ was there at the foundation of this world, at the creation. How he was there at the creation, his eternal sonship. But think of his purity. People laugh today when you mention his virgin birth. Some people with many religious words on their lip laugh at you when they say he was literally virgin born and not able. Not only did he not sin, but he was not able to sin. You see, God demanded a perfect sacrifice. Thinking here of his past, thinking of his purity, we're of course thinking of his reliability tonight, how he was chosen. But think of his passion. Men could have done their worst with him, but remember all the times when he went through the midst of them, when his hour wasn't come and they couldn't lay hands on him. And then he said himself that no man takes his life from him, but he lay it down of himself. And that brings us on to Calvary, where we see his passion. Maybe you've read a book called The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you've read John Owen's book, The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. But you think tonight of his suffering now for men, and you think of his place, he's in heaven, seated at God's right hand in glory. You think of his promise, and people forget about this in a world that is developing still. His promise is he's coming again. You'll see it as you go up into Moira. I'm sure most of you have saw it many, many times, that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Better believe it. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. But think tonight of his pardon. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When I was still on the coal lorry and I wasn't saved, there was someone that I knew who passed away from being around that area with the coal lorry. And I was speaking one day to an independent Methodist woman. I knew that she was a Christian. And I said, well, I don't know how the conversation started. It was so long ago now, but we got talking about the person who had passed away. And I've never forgotten what she said to me, because she said, you know, about it being sad and all those things. She said the main thing was that he was ready. And she just looked at me, because I wasn't. I wasn't ready, you see. And that's, well, I've been saved for 35 years, and it was before that. I've never forgotten it. Are you ready tonight, men and women? The Apostle Paul could say with confidence that I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. That day for which every other day was made is coming, men and women. And you need a reliable foundation. Well, here it is. He's elect and precious, or chosen and precious. And we've already outlined why. Because of his past, his purity, his passion. Think of his place, his promise. And he offers his pardon to you this evening if you will come to him. I've one more thought here. And I want to just be brief on this. It is the thought of eternity. For it says there at the end of verse 6, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Very simple explanation of those words, shall not be confounded. Will never be shamed to discover that his foundation is false or a sham. Will never be ashamed at the thought, or the thought will never be there of being discovered that his foundation is false or a sham. The Lord Jesus will not let you down. Some people turn to religion and things seem to go all right. You'd be hard pushed to find a fault with them. Not that we go around finding faults with people, but you'd be hard pushed to find anything to point the finger about. But what about eternity? When God examines men's hearts, we're thinking here of foundations. Most of you know that for a long number of years, the Whitfield College of the Bible, we met when I was there. We went to Lawrencetown House, out at Lawrencetown. And it was a lovely, had been a period house there, set in the acres. And it was a lovely building in its day. And I knew from being there, as everybody else did, that it needed an awful lot of work. Down below, where they kept all the books, was really damp. And every room that you went into, there were issues. And there were lots of things that were wrong with it. Now, it was a listed building. And I suppose if you had thrown enough money at it, many of the needs could have been addressed and it could have been fixed in that way. But there was one big problem, because with one of the side walls outside, there was a crack. And the people who know how to explore these things, they had discovered that the crack went all the way down to where the foundation was. And the reason was for the crack was that the foundation, I don't know, concrete, I presume, that was there, it had moved because the foundation had moved. And everything looked good for a long number of years. But here it was discovered there was this very serious structural problem with the house. Look at it from 50 yards and you would give your right arm for it. Get some engineer to look at the foundation and you wouldn't touch it. And so it is tonight, men and women, with anything that stops short of personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal faith in Him. And I wonder tonight, as we think of eternity, shall not be confounded. And you think here of a foundation that stands. I wonder, will you turn to Him? Or will you be found among those which to whom the word of God is a stumbling block? We read about here in verse 8, stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Then it talks about those who stumble at His word. Why? Look beyond life's fleeting pleasure and look to eternity. Why would you turn your back on Him? I trust tonight that wherever you are, that you will, before this night is out, you will be found on that able foundation for a resting people. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. May the Lord bless His word to all of your hearts this evening. We do